Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of faith, the outstanding chapter of faith in all of the Bible. And no doubt the teaching of Hebrews chapter 11 stems from the closing verses of chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 38, we have those well-known words, "Now the just shall live by faith." Then in verse 39, the writer says, "We are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving," or better still, the preservation of the soul. The just shall live by faith, and there are those who believe to the preservation of the soul. And this chapter would teach us this simple truth, that the faith that saves the soul is the same faith that saves the life day by day. The faith that has saved the soul from eternal ruin is the faith that saves the life from shipwreck. Hebrews chapter 11 can be thought of in this way. In verses 1 to 3, we have faith analyzed. From verse 4 to 31, we have faith particularized. In this section, the writer speaks of 10 individuals who lived by faith. In verses 32 to 38, we have faith epitomized. We have an abridged account of certain individuals who were marked by faith, and of certain amazing acts of faith. Then in the last two verses, verse 39 and 40, we have faith summarized. We think first of all of verses 1 to 3, where we have faith analyzed. Says the writer, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It has often been pointed out, and rightly so, that verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11 is not a definition of faith. For the fact of the matter is just this, that faith is beyond definition. What the writer is speaking of in verse 1 is in fact the effects of faith. For the fact is, faith can be better described by what it is. Faith can be described by what it does, rather. And the writer here is giving us a description of the power and the effects of faith. And first of all, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." And this is so important for the people of God, that faith should be the substance of things hoped for. In Romans chapter 8, the apostle tells us that we have been saved by hope. What does it mean then by this, that we have been saved by hope? Just this. The salvation that God has given to you and me offers us absolutely nothing as far as this world is concerned. Would to God we could appreciate that and live in the light of it, that the salvation which is ours now offers us nothing as far as this world is concerned. We are saved by hope. And the Bible speaks of this hope in a remarkable way. Peter speaks of it as a living hope. Titus chapter 2, it is a blessed hope. Hebrews chapter 6, it is a better hope. And praise God for this hope that we have tonight. A hope that is living. A hope that is better. And a hope which in fact is a blessed hope. But now, says the writer, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Faith substantiates the hope that God gives to his people. Now, this word substance is, in fact, this word substance here in chapter 11, verse 1, is the same word as is used of our Savior in chapter 1. The express image of God's substance. And we observe that the word substance in chapter 1 is just this. The significance is just this. It speaks of the real existence underlying what in fact is displayed. And thus faith is the underlying reality in the soul of the hope that God has given to us. It makes real. It substantiates and gives us the confidence in our souls of the hope that God has given to us. You remember in chapter 10, verse 37, the writer says, "Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come." And praise God for this hope, that he that shall come will come. But it's this little while that becomes the test of faith. But now, says the writer, in this little while, faith substantiates the hope that God has given to us. I remember a sister saying to me some time ago, she said, "Mr. Leckie, I've heard you over a number of years. And I noticed that when you give out the notices at the commencement of your meeting, you always say, 'If our Lord be not come.'" And she said, "You've been saying that for a long time. And he hasn't come yet." Well, I'll continue to say it and believe that in a little while. Who knows but that today that promise will be realized. Faith substantiates the hope that God gives. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, this is not peculiar to the day in which we live. This is something that was enjoyed by the Old Testament saints. For instance, in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, the apostle writes of Abraham, how that he sojourned looking for a city. And as Abraham sojourned looking for a city, he enjoyed this great truth that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Then the writer says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. And again, this is not something that is peculiar to the day in which we live. This is something that was enjoyed by the Old Testament saints. Faith, the evidence of things not seen. For instance, in verse 7, we read of Noah in this way, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house." God warned Noah about something that he'd never seen, that dreadful deluge. Until then, the earth was watered with a mist. But having warned Noah of something about which he had never seen, faith evidenced to Noah what he hadn't seen, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 27 says, in connection with Moses, "By faith Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. The man of the world says that this is something that is quite impossible, to see anything or anyone that is invisible. Ah, says Moses, it's possible to faith. And that's what I experienced. And that's what enabled me to endure. By faith, I saw God who cannot be seen. Verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 11 says this: and these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Verse 27, they saw them, verse 13, they saw them afar off. Notice, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. They saw by faith what as yet they had not received. Faith, the evidence of things not seen. They died in faith. This chapter speaks of certain acts that were done by faith, of other acts that were done through faith. Then it speaks of those who died in faith. Meaning this, that while their physical strength was weakening and life was ebbing out, their faith was strong and their faith was bright. And in their dying moments, by faith, they saw what as yet they hadn't received. I remember sitting up with a godly aunt of mine until she died. Not long before she died, she said to her family, I want to sing a hymn. I want you to gather around and help me. And we gathered around her bed, and dear Aunt Susan, with what little breath she had, and her body but skin and bone, she began to sing, and none of us were able to help. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And there's no more noble sight than to see a saint of God dying in faith and already seeing what they have not yet received. But this matter of faith being the evidence of things not seen is particularly true of you and me today. Faith evidences to us what we have not seen. We were reminded in our Bible reading today that the anchor of our soul, which is both sure and steadfast, it is within the veil. Our anchor is up there in heaven. We've never seen our anchor with a physical eye. Our Saviour is in heaven. Acts chapter 1 says this: and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that's the character of the day in which we now live. Our Saviour is within the veil, and our Saviour is out of sight. Colossians chapter 3, ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God, but when he was your life shall be manifest. Christ, who is our life, is in the meantime hid. The day is coming when he shall be made manifest, but in the meantime he is hid. Thus, your Saviour and mine, he's within the veil. He's out of sight, and he's hid. But faith has evidenced to us what we've never seen. And thus our risen Lord said to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen, yet have believed. And here we are to a people who have believed in a man that we've never seen. We put our trust for time and eternity in a Saviour that we've never seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And Peter takes the matter a little farther when he says, whom having not seen, ye love. And this is something which, naturally speaking, none of us would care to do. To love a person that we've never seen. But by faith tonight, we've learned to love a man that we've never seen with the physical eye. The Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Says Paul, "My affliction is light." And if you were to ask the apostle, how can you speak of your affliction as being light? You've told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that of the Jews, five times you received 40 stripes, say one. Thrice you were beaten with rods. Once you were stoned. Three times you suffered shipwreck. A day and a night you've been in the deep, in perils of rivers, robbers of mine own countrymen, in the wilderness, in the sea, in the city, cold, hunger, fastings. And thus he goes on. But he says, it has all been light. How can you speak of it as being light? The glory that shall be mine shall be a weight of glory. And this light affliction has been but for a moment. It's momentary. But Paul, you've been a Christian for at least 30 years. How can you speak of 30 years as being but for a moment? Ah, says Paul, the glory that shall be mine shall be an eternal weight of glory. My dear brethren, of this we can be assured, from the standpoint of eternity, when we look back on life's little span, we shall say, after all, it was but a moment. And those afflictions, after all, they were only light. But if you were to say to the Apostle Paul, what's the secret of being able thus to reason? He would tell you in the next verse, "For we look not upon the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen." How can you look upon the things that are unseen, Paul? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And adds the Apostle Paul, "For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal." One could continue in this line, it's so thrilling. But praise God for the faith that enables the child of God to look beyond the seen and the temporal and lay hold upon the unseen and the eternal. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now said the writer in verse 2, "For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report." Now we must not think, of course, that faith belongs particularly to Christianity. That faith belongs particularly to the day in which we live. That faith is unique to the day in which we live. We must not think that faith is a new principle. Well, I know that in Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks of before faith came and after faith came. But the context makes it clear that the apostle there is speaking of the faith of Jesus Christ. There was faith before this day of grace. And there will be faith after this day of grace is over, but not faith in Christ Jesus. That's unique to this day. Faith in the person of our Lord Jesus. But faith has characterized God's people throughout every age. Why, Abram is the father of the faithful, the outstanding man of faith. And this verse tells us, by faith the elders obtained a good report. By faith the elders were testified of. By faith the elders had witness borne to them. And as you read down Hebrews chapter 11, you discover this was true. Verse 4 says of Abel that he obtained witness. He obtained this report that he was righteous. A good report. Verse 5 says of Enoch, before his translation, he had this testimony. This report that he pleased God. Another good report. Verse 39 says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. Certain who obtained a good report through faith. You think of the testimony that Daniel received in the book of Daniel in chapter 10. Who could receive a better report than this? That he was greatly beloved. By faith the elders obtained a good report. Now verse 3 says, Through faith we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. Now here is where faith begins. And this is tremendously important. Faith begins at this point. It accepts a divine and an infinite creator. Now let me repeat. This is where faith begins. It accepts a divine and an infinite creator. As you've read through the book of the Acts and some of the messages that were then preached, you might have come to this conclusion. Well, that was hardly the gospel. When Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 14, he told them of the living God which made heaven, earth, sea, and all things that are therein. You say, is that the gospel? My dear friend, this is where faith begins. There's little sense in preaching a Savior God to a people who don't believe that there's a God at all. Men have to begin with this. God consciousness. That there is in fact a divine and an infinite creator. And, said the apostle, through faith we understand. You know, the man of the world wants to put that in a different order. He says, I want to understand everything first before I exercise faith. But here is God's order. Through faith we understand. Faith first, and understanding follows. But what do we understand? That the worlds were made by the Word of God. I know that the word world here is the word ages. But when this word ages occurs, you've got to remember this, it presumes a material universe. You can't have ages without a material universe. And they're all framed, the word is, not just made, it's the same word as you have in Hebrews chapter 10. A body hast thou prepared, thou hast framed me. And how were they framed? By the Word of God. And the word here is not logos, it's the Greek word rhema with which many of us are familiar. It's a spoken word. And the worlds were framed by the spoken Word of God. The worlds were brought into existence by a divine fiat. And faith understands that God spoke the world into existence. How lovely for that faith that accepts and understands that God, a creator God, spoke the world into existence. Chapter 1, they're upheld by the spoken word of the power of God's Son. And the writer goes on to say, so that which is seen was not made of things which do appear. So that which is seen, that's in the singular, was not made of the things in the plural that do appear. Now this is important. Man can only reason from what is apparent to them. Man can only reason for what is apparent to him. But God speaks of things that man knows nothing about. God speaks in his word of things that are altogether unapparent to man. So that things, that which is seen, was not made of things which do appear. My young friend, what does this mean for you tonight? You are attending schools and colleges. Let me tell you what it means. Faith dismisses the eternity of matter. Schools and colleges teach today that matter is eternal. The Bible says that is not true. The Bible says, all things were made. Thus matter is not eternal. Faith dismisses that the visible world derived its existence from certain phenomenal occurrences. That's what people teach. That the worlds owe their existence to some fortuitous concourse of atoms. Well, faith dismisses all that. And faith understands that God spoke the world into existence. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. How? By the spoken word of God. Now why does the writer introduce this in verse 3? For the reason to which I've just directed your attention. It is here that faith begins. It accepts the existence of a divine and an infinite creator. But there is yet another reason why it is introduced here. In chapter 12, the great thought is that of a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses, looking off unto Jesus, laying aside every weight. It's the thought of a race in chapter 12. But in chapter 11, it's not the thought of a race, it's the thought of actors on the stage. And now said the writer in verse 3, before I introduce the actors, let me draw aside the curtains of the stage. And what is the stage? The world in which we live. That we understand was made by the spoken word of God. This brings these actors so very near to us. Now we think of the characters who did certain things by faith. Abel, Enoch and Noah. I can find my remarks to this. This is the section allocated to me. In verse 4, we are directed to Abel. And this is very important for the simple reason, in verse 3, faith accepts a creator God. In verse 4, faith accepts a savior God. Isn't that important? Man must accept, to begin with, a divine and an infinite creator. Then he recognizes that he needs this divine and infinite creator to be his savior God. And thus, in connection with Abel, we read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now, I want to deal with this in a very simple way. There are, of course, different ways we could think of these three men, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We could think of them dispensationally. Abel and his sacrifice direct our attention to the sacrifice of Christ, followed by Enoch, speaking of the translation of the saints, and Noah, preserved by God through the flood in the ark, the preservation of the remnant of the nation of Israel after the saints have been taken home. That's the order. The death of Christ. Saints translated to heaven, and the remnant of Israel preserved by God through the dreadful tribulation days. We could find in this, of course, certain truth that would help us in our Christian life and experience. Abel was a worshipper. If Abel worshipped, Enoch walked. If Enoch walked, Noah worked. And that's the order. Worship, walk, and work. We're going to think of these matters in a simple way. What are the truth brought before us in connection with Abel? Just this, that acceptance before God is on the ground of sacrifice. Abel and Cain brought to God their offering. They brought it to where the flaming fire was at the east of the garden. And what was the result? That flaming sword just withered up Cain's offering. But it found in Abel's offering that upon which he could execute the judgment that Abel deserved. And on that ground, Abel was accepted before God. And you know, men and women stand or fall here. Now I want to speak to anyone here tonight who has never arrived at this truth, that acceptance before God is on the ground of sacrifice, and on the ground of sacrifice alone, the sacrifice of Calvary. God has not left it to you nor me to invent for ourselves the means by which we can be accepted before him. It is on the ground of Calvary, and Calvary alone. I was speaking in a grammar school in South Shields some years ago, and the religious instruction master was present. And after I had spoken, I had to give time for questions to be answered, questions to be asked, and answers given. And said this religious instruction master, Mr. Leckie, I believe that Calvary was just the greatest manifestation of God's love. I believe that Calvary was just the supreme supreme example in the matter of self-sacrifice. Said I, these matters are true. It was the greatest manifestation of God's love. It was in fact the supreme example in self-sacrifice, but it was more. Christ died for our sins. Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. And it's upon that ground and that ground alone that men and women can find acceptance before God on the golden street of heaven. All men hope to walk some day, but so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others trust in good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. There may be someone here tonight, and you're not depending on the blood. This verse teaches that acceptance before God is on the ground of a sacrifice that was made and made at the place called Calvary. And having offered this sacrifice, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Number one, that he had done the right thing. And by doing the right thing, he was now righteous in the sight of God. But the verse goes on to say, he being dead yet speaketh. Very early Satan endeavored to obliterate testimony to this truth, that acceptance is on the ground of sacrifice. And Abel was murdered. But, said the verse, he being dead yet speaketh. The devil was outwitted, as he always is, and the testimony still remains. There's a way back to God from the dark path of sin, and it's by way of Calvary. And then with Enoch, notice now the difference. In connection with Abel, we're told he being dead. In connection with Enoch, he was translated that he should not see death. Abel died. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Abel died for his faith, and Enoch by faith did not see death. Now, I know not who might be here tonight, but I want to tell you this. There are many who have put their trust in Christ and they'll never die at all. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus said to Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And those who have put their trust in Christ, who have believed in him, should they die, they'll live when Jesus comes again, because he is the resurrection. And those who are living and believing in him, when he comes again, they'll never die at all. I'm amongst those who believe that my Savior is coming soon. And I believe that I might well tonight be looking in the faces of many who shall share an experience akin to that of Enoch, translated, and never see death. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O voice of the angel, O trump of the Lord, blessed rest, blessed hope of my soul. But furthermore, Abel obtained witness, testimony that he was righteous. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Now here we have a tremendously important matter. Salvation on the ground of sacrifice, by which one obtains witness that they're righteous, must be followed by a walk that gives pleasure to God. You know, conversion is a very real thing. And all who have obtained witness that they're righteous should also have this witness that in their lives they're pleasing God. Here's one of the evidences of a genuine conversion, a change of life, a life that is now being lived for the pleasure of God. We hear of so many today who have professed faith in Christ and there's no evidence of a change in their life. Now let me repeat. Having obtained witness that we're righteous on the ground of sacrifice, we'll also obtain this witness that we have pleased God. Now my time is going. But notice this expression, it says, and he was not found, for God took him. Isn't that interesting? By faith he knew what's been slain, that he should not see death, and was not found. What does that mean? It means this, that after God translated him, they searched for him. He had gone. And having searched for him, they could not find him. And I've been speaking of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And what happened, the experience of Enoch will repeat itself when he comes again. Husbands shall look for wives and not find them. Wives for husbands and not find them. Parents for children. Children for parents. Brothers for sisters and sisters for brothers. They're gone. And they'll not be found. Now I know not who might be here tonight. It's sad to visit a home that is divided in time. Some saved, and others not saved. But how tragic for families to be divided in eternity. Friend, tonight our Lord is coming soon, of that I'm convinced. This old world is rocking. Civilization is disintegrating. Governments are collapsing. Immorality condoned. Morality mocked. God's existence denied. The Bible contradicted. And God's not going to put up with it much longer, I believe. And the Lord is coming. And I would appeal to anyone here tonight. Friend, if you're not saved, it's time that you were. He was not found. For God took him. Then finally, Noah. Jude tells us how that Enoch, he warned the world. In his day, Enoch was a preacher. And this was his message. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. But if Enoch warned the world, Noah was one who himself was oracularly warned of God. By faith, Noah being warned of God, prepared an ark. Now I want to mention this in closing, that Noah's faith brought about two things. It brought about salvation and condemnation. Salvation in the ark that he built, salvation for his house. But by that act, he condemned the world. Thus the verse says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moveth here, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. In preparing that ark, he saved his house, and he condemned the world. What is the idea in this? Just this. The unbelieving world, all around Noah, was condemned, as they witnessed Noah building the ark. He believed. They didn't believe. My friend tonight, your faith in Christ, your living for Christ, your preaching Christ, condemns the world that's all around you that does not believe in him. And thus, if we knew, we see the need of a life that pleases God. In no we see the need of a life of separation from the world. The faith that has saved you has condemned the world all around you. I heard the story, true story of a brother who every Saturday when Manchester United are playing at home, he goes along to the football crowds and he gives out tracts. And sometimes he wears a text. I've been told this, that sometimes if Manchester United has been beaten in their anger,
The fans will throw their beer cans at this brother. And sometimes certain who profess the name of Christ, they're mingled with the crowds that are doing that very thing. My brother, my sister, the faith that has saved you has condemned the world and calls from you a path of separation from the world. But now I mention just verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He that cometh to God, he that draws near to God, to worship God, must have believed. It's the aorist tense here. As an act, once and for all, must have believed that God is. But not only that God is, but that he is God alone. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.